We're studying this chapter, this passage here. It's a very exciting, very deep, very relevant passage to our lives. In specific, we're going to be concentrating really on just that one verse, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, Christianity is about Christ Jesus. Our lives are about Christ Jesus. Our church is to be about Christ Jesus. Everything we do, whether it is communion, whether it is our work, whether it is our home lives, everything is to be tinged with the taint of Christ Jesus. Everything is to be seen through the lens of Christ Jesus. Everything is to be done according to how Jesus Christ would do it. He is all. He is in all. But where is God is too often the cry of our hearts. Where is Christ is ever the cry of sinful man. We see the great catastrophes happen, and they happen far too often. And the first thing that is always directed at the church, the first question always directed at the church by the unbelieving world is, where was God when this happened? We don't see Him at work. We don't know Him when He speaks. Where is God? Is constantly the cry of sinful man. Because sinful man is separated from God, naturally. Because we as a people, as human beings, ever plunge ourselves deeper and deeper into the heart of despair. We ever run as fast as we can away from the throne of God, sinking ourselves into the flood of dissipation, of moral ineptitude. We take the ships to Tarshish along with the prophet Jonah. We sail as fast and as far away from God as we possibly can. And when we get in trouble, when bad things happen, we look around and we say, well, but where's God? Do we not realize that He has never moved? He never moves. He is constantly and always faithful to His covenantal promises. He has not moved. We have moved. And so the better question should be and always should be, where are you? Where are you this morning? We're going to look at Jesus Christ. And we're going to measure how well we fit this phrase, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We are going to look at our Savior, and I wonder when we look at Him whether we do not have that twinge, that conviction in our souls. When we read things such as, who being in very nature God, that is, who being in the very form of God, who was God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or perhaps another way of saying that is, He didn't see being equal with God the Father as something to hold on to, but He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, that is, taking the form of a servant, becoming human. It says, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I was speaking to someone earlier this morning, and I said to them, as I contemplated this verse, this passage, when I was a child, I always thought of it sort of as when I would play with Legos. Okay, I would play with Legos, I would set up giant castles and have my little men assaulting the castles, you know. The typical thing that 10, 11-year-old kids do. And I pictured what my reaction would be if these little Lego men rebelled against me. Tried to do what I didn't want them to do. Tried to overthrow my control in their lives. I would melt them down. There wouldn't be much left of the little Lego men after I was done with them. Jesus Christ humbled Himself, made Himself nothing, and took the very nature of a Lego man as it were, that He might bring us to salvation. How great is the salvation we have? How great is the Savior that we have to do such a thing? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Ooh, boy, does that convict. Oh, boy, does that cut to my heart because I do not measure up. I want us to know three things here. They're in the form of three questions. The first is, do you know? The second is, do you understand? And the third is, do you practice? Firstly, do you know that Christianity is about Christ? Do you really realize that Christianity is not about me? It is not about you. It is about Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus because it's about Him. It's not about you. Your life should come into orbit around the planet of Christ. Has anyone ever seen those little tracts that sometimes circulate, their gospel tracts, and they have this illustration that there's a circle that says before Christ and there's a circle that says after Christ. You know what I'm talking about? Inside the circle, there's a little drawing of a throne. And in the first, on the before Christ, the circle is there and everything in the circle is disorderly. It's in disarray. Nothing's where it should be because self, ego is on the throne and Christ is outside, represented by a little cross. Have you seen this? This is interaction time. Yes and no. Yes, no. Okay. Some people have seen it. Some people have not. That's okay. But the before Christ, it's a circle and Christ is outside and everything's in disarray because ego's on the throne. Okay. The second one, there's a circle and Christ has come in and is placed on the throne. Ego is at the throne worshiping, and everything has come in our lives, everything has come into correct orbit. Everything has come into order and organization because things are as they should be. Those are fine pictures. I agree with the truth that is contained in there, but I think it's inadequate to picture life after Christ as being simply like that. You see, Christ is already reigning. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue that confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He already reigns. He is already on the throne. Not necessarily the throne of our lives, but He is already on the throne. And things are being ordered the way that He would have them to be. And so perhaps it might be good to see our lives as a little circle that is trying to rebel, that is trying to throw off the yoke that is light, the yoke of Jesus Christ. To see our lives as a little Lego man that's trying not to be part of the setup. To see us as being the rebel. But when Christ comes, our lives come into proper orbit around who He is. Our lives join in perfect harmony with the way the universe should be. Because it's not about how I feel. It's not about how comfortable I am. It is about Jesus Christ. And it is that I should be worshiping at His throne. His purpose in being is not to make my life feel good or be ordered. But my life becomes ordered because I come into the order that He has established. He doesn't exist to make me feel good. He exists and is great. And His purpose in dying was to make us great. In short, to make us servants. Christianity has always been about the exaltation of Christ, who He is, and of what our response to Him should be. Not about me feeling good, but about Him being great. Do you know that Christianity is about Christ? Secondly, do you understand that we are to be about His business? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's very difficult to have the attitude of Christ without being about His business, without knowing that we are to be about His business. I mean, He has called us. He has said, now that I, John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says this, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. No disciple is greater than his teacher. We are to be like him. Do we understand that? No longer should we live shallow, selfish lives. The attitude of Christ is the only proper attitude to have for those who are in Christ. And someday He will ask us what we have done with the life He has given. Do you know that everything we have is a gift from God? We are but stewards. We have never been owners of anything because everything we have has been given to us. Honestly, if we're completely honest with ourselves, there is nothing that we have in life that we can truly say, this I have made. Because even if we've worked for it, it is God who makes things grow. It is God who made the thing originally. I have merely fashioned it. I have crafted it. I have done things to it, perhaps, but it is God who gave it. Even my life. And at the end of the ages, God is going to be sitting on His throne as one by one we come to Him. He will ask, what have you done with the life I have given to you? And can you think, just for a second, about the pathetic answers so many people are going to be giving? Those who live for themselves. Well, I learned to dance better than anyone else on earth. That's fabulous. Fabulous. Who cares? And one of my professors at school once said, Ginger Rogers did everything that Fred Astaire did, only she did it in high heels and backward. That's, I mean, one of the best athletic feats of all time. But at the end of all things, what's it really matter? What's it really matter? I've learned to dance really well. I'm the best dancer. Great. That's all you've done with the life I gave you? Well, I memorized every episode of Star Trek. Fabulous. That's all you've done with the life I gave you? I spent my whole life, Lord, working to make money. And here's all of the gold that I made. It's 13 pounds. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money, Lord. 13 pounds of gold. Great. We'll use it to fill the pothole over here on the streets of gold. Do you understand the pathetic nature of how we live our lives so often? How will you answer God when He asks you at the end of the age, what have you done with the life I gave? He offers a life that is lived fully. Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, he says it is the life that is truly life. We're tempted so often to look at Christ and say, I have to be Christ-like. I have to be like Him. That would be so dull. That would be so drab. That would be so boring. I can't imagine a worse life than that. As Pastor Wood would say, let me whisper something in your ear. Jesus Christ was the perfect human being. There was no human being more perfectly alive than Jesus Christ. And you could never find a better way to live your life than to be like Christ. It is the life that is truly life. It is the life to grab hold of and never let go. It is the life to live and love. Everything a person was supposed to be is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And do you practice? You see, a Christian does what Christ does. Not just that we know it's about Christ, not that we just understand we're supposed to be about the things of Christ, but that we actually do the things that He has called us to. The attitude that we are to have is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He became a servant. Meanwhile, we go about life and we amass money so that we can get things and have people serve us. We go to church and say, what can it do for me? Why haven't they called? When is it that they're going to do something for me? We go to church with this consumer mentality of I, me, me, me. What can it do for me? And if it doesn't fulfill all my needs, I'll go down the street to the next one so that they can meet all my needs, at least until I find out that they don't meet all my needs either, and then I'll move to the next one. And we look around and we say, I've lost touch with Christ. Where is He? He's a servant. He is among the people of the church. He is doing His part. He is binding up the wounded. He is helping the helpless. He is visiting the poor. He is visiting the sick. He is visiting those in prison. And He says, I'm doing all this. I called you to be with me. Where are you? He was a servant. And He still is. He is obedient. Paul says He was obedient even to the cross. We're obedient at least until we feel uncomfortable too often. Well, I'm in my lazy boy. My favorite show is on TV. I'll get around to that Great Commission thing some other time when I feel like it. Christ is on the cross, obedient to the Father. He is a suffering Savior. And He says, where are you? He is seeking sinners even to this day. This one is so very convicting on my heart. Because so often we build ourselves the ivory tower of knowledge, of theology, of philosophy, of great wisdom. We build ourselves a holy huddle and separate ourselves from the filth and decay of the world. Never bothering to get our hands dirty, we are going to pursue perfection. We are going to pursue utter cleanliness. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but Jesus Christ is in the world. He is touching the lepers. He is healing the sick. He is bringing food to the hungry. He is clothing the naked. He is a God who seeks out those who are in the world. We remove ourselves from the world and we look around someday and we say, where is Christ? And He says, I'm down here. Where are you? I never called you to be that removed. I called you to have your hands dirty in the world. Not to be enticed by the world, but to change the world. Not to be conformed to its mold, but to conform it to the pattern of Jesus Christ. We look around at our glory, so-called, and we wonder, where's Christ? Why isn't He happy with what we have built? He is in the fields that are ripe for harvest, where there are far too few harvesters, and He says, crying out, where are you? He is exalted to the glory of God the Father. I love this passage. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father exalts Jesus Christ for what it is that He has done. And what does Jesus do? He turns around and gives the glory back to the Father. It says, to the glory of God the Father. God bestows on Jesus all of the glory. And Jesus turns around and gives it back to the Father. Meanwhile, we do very small things to get glory for ourselves. We build ourselves a God to fulfill our every desire, to tell us that we're good people, to tell us that we deserve so much, to tell us that, yeah, you're doing great in everything you do. And we glorify ourselves. And then we ask why Jesus Christ seems distant. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it convicting? I think the only reason we ever fail to follow Christ in everything that He asks is because we lose sight of who He is. We see Him as somehow the guy who tells me everything I ought to do. Or worse, the great big party pooper in the sky. We don't see Him as He is. We don't catch the vision that John caught on the Isle of Patmos. The vision of a God whose feet are like burnished bronze, whose face shines like the sun, who all you can do is fall before and say, I am as a dead man at your feet, O Lord Jesus Christ. If we could catch a vision of Jesus Christ like that again, it's easy to follow Him. We need to remind ourselves again of who He is and to put our hope, our trust, and our future in Him. What's about to appear on the screen behind me is a poem that is written and preached by a great black preacher not so very long ago, this last century. I want you to read with me the bold print. It's a refrain that happens very often throughout the poem. It's, put your hope in Christ. Do it with some gusto, won't you? This is not just the, oh, I hope the Steelers do well this year hope. Although some people hope that more than others. This is the, I have sunk all my eggs into this basket. I have put all of the goodness of my life. I have put all the dreams, ambitions, goals, resources, and desires into this one hope that Jesus Christ is everything He said He was. And that He will come through for me. That kind of hope is the gusto hope that I want us to communicate when we say, put your hope in Christ. Let's wake up for a second. Can you do this with me? Okay? One, two, three. Put your hope in Christ. Now we got to do that again, obviously. One, two, three. Put your hope in Christ. Please follow along as I read and put your hope in Christ. Christ is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He's internally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the greatest phenomenon ever to cross the horizon of this world. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. He does not have to call for help, and you can't confuse Him. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august, and He's unique. He's unparalleled, and He's unprecedented. He's supreme, and He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good you can call Him. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. He can satisfy all of our needs, and He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway to glory. Put your hope in Christ. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. Put your hope in Christ. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Put your hope in Christ. I wish I could describe him to you. He is indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and he's invincible. You can't get him off your hands. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him. There will be nobody after him. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. Listen to me, church. Put your hope in Christ. One more time. Put your hope in Christ. What a God. What a Savior. What a Lord. Communion is a two-way street. That same Jesus we just read about is here. And he has his hand outstretched to you. He says, where are you? Will you take his hand? Will you take his hand? Put your hope in Christ. Or are you here to fulfill your duty so that you can live as you please? Because if that's how you're approaching the table today, you will receive nothing. Put your hope in Christ. Let him be the sufficiency for your life. Let him be everything so that you can have everything. Take the hand of this amazing King Jesus and receive his promises as your own. Take his hand, church. Put your hope in Christ. Let him take you to heights that you have not wings to soar to. Let him take you places that may seem scary. Heights that may seem dizzying. A life. That is a life worth living. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Is that a scary thing? Is that a thing that brings us all sorts of apprehension and uncertainty? That is the hope of life. Let's pray.